Begin with a prayer. Our kind Father, we're thankful for an opportunity to be here today, and Father, to be involved in this worship assembly. We pray, Father, that our minds have been centered and focused, Father, in your will, in pleasing thee through this time that we have together. We pray, Father, that you would always bless those who worship in spirit and in truth. Those, Father, who come with humble hearts to share with the faithful, Father, through the songs, prayers, message, but especially, Father, in our remembrance of the great sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning I'm going to begin a series on worship. I believe that occasionally, we need to be reminded of our involvement in our worship activities and how important it is that we do please God. In the book of John, chapter 4, verse 24, as Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, he said that there will come a time when it won't matter whether you worship there at Gerizim or in Jerusalem, but the true worshiper shall worship in spirit and in truth. What we want to look at in the next few weeks is what it means to worship in spirit, but also in truth. I maintain through God's Word this morning that you cannot please God unless you're first of all worshiping according to the truth that has been revealed. Jesus said, "My Word is truth." Secondly, we cannot worship, and our worship is not pleasing to God if it's not spiritual worship. If we are not worshiping according to a spiritual purpose, both of these must be together in order to have spiritual worship. And so what we're going to do is look at what the Bible said and or says about this very important subject. We're going to begin by talking about the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, this will be probably at least two, maybe three Sundays as we discuss the Lord's Supper. Because, folks, I want to tell you something, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Without the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we wouldn't even have to be here. We might as well go back to the house, because this is what it's all about. Coming together for the first day of the week to remember the sacrifice of Christ and what He has done for us. And we'll talk about that as well as this morning. We're going to look, and it's going to be a twofold lesson. First of all, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper being observed the first day of the week, every week. Secondly, the necessity of coming together on the first day of the week. I'm convinced, folks, that one day we will stand in the judgment of God and we will give account if we have not worshipped according to Spirit or according to truth, or if we have not worshipped. If we have not worshipped in accordance to what God has given to us in His Word. Now, the first thing we want to look at this morning is that the Lord's Supper was commanded by Jesus. You remember Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 26 through 28? Every gospel writer, except for John, every gospel writer has basically the same account of Jesus breaking the bread at the Passover with the disciples. But notice, it's different. It's not just the Passover feast now. It's not just the Passover meal. It's more involved. Listen to what he said. And this is Matthew's account. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. You see, this is no longer about the Passover meal. It's not about the memory of the death angel passing over the children of Israel's house because it saw the blood of a lamb on the doorpost. All of a sudden now it becomes personal to Jesus. This is my blood. This is my body. My blood, which is shed for the many, for the remission of sins. And later in this account, he said, I will not drink or eat of this again till I eat it anew with you. Notice this. Are you ready? In my kingdom. This is a kingdom action. We know that we are, as the church, parts of the kingdom. We are members of the kingdom. Therefore, by this very expression, we should be remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. Again, part of the kingdom actions. There's three theories that have been proposed about the Lord's Supper as far as when the children of God are supposed to take it. The first theory is that actually this was just a matter of culture, and the culture being the Jews, that this was just part of the Passover feast, and therefore we don't have to abide by it any longer. We are no longer accountable to it. We do not have to partake of the Lord's Supper ever. Now, that's probably the way a lot of people would like it to be because they don't want to come to church on Sunday. People can find any kind of excuse and reason not to come. If they thought they had to partake of the Lord's Supper, that would kind of put a little bit of a problem in their plans. Then there's the other theory. Time is inconsequential. It doesn't matter when you take it. It can be daily, weekly, monthly, annually. It doesn't matter. I can tell you right now, there's a place right down the highway here that partook of it on a Saturday night. Another place that took it on a Tuesday night because they said it doesn't matter. It's all about the memory, not the action. Well, what does the Bible say about that? That's what we want to know. We want to know the truth. That's part of our discussion today. And then, of course, there are those that say that it is restricted to the first day of every week. Now, which is right? They all can't be right, can they? They cannot be right, all of them. One of them has to be right. Now, we need to kind of look and see what the scriptures say. First of all, the cultural. When you look at the New Testament church, there is no doubt that they continued on the first day of the week to break bread. It was not just a cultural thing. It was not, in fact, as I've already mentioned, it was not a Jewish thing. It was not just an extension of the Passover. Remember what Matthew and Mark recorded? That I'll not eat or drink until I drink and eat again in the kingdom. This is a kingdom thing, not a cultural thing. It's what they would do in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, therefore, when you come together, Paul said, in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They were in the habit of coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. But they were abusing it. They were taking it for granted, like maybe a lot of us. Maybe their mind wasn't right. Their attitude wasn't right in partaking the Lord's Supper. Actually, there's a lot of problems in that church. You know, one of the things, folks, in order for us to take the Lord's Supper and to be correct about it, there can't be a lot of goofiness going on in the church. The church needs to be pure. This is the most pure thing we will do. And the church needs to be pure because it is the body of Christ. If there are impurities and problems, in Corinth there was divisions, there was incest, there was all kinds of problems taking place, even some doctrinal issues. And so he said, when you're coming together, you're not coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. But they did, but they were wrong. We'll talk more about that next week. Again, when partaking, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We are to partake of the Lord's Supper until His return. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. He didn't come in 70 AD like a lot of people think or want to believe. He hasn't returned yet because the Bible says every eye shall see, every knee shall bow. When He returns, let me tell you something, there'll be no mistaking it. All the earth and all creation will know when He returns. And we are to partake of this feast until His return. We are to remember His death, burial, and resurrection until He returns. Folks, that's what Christian life is all about. That's what my life is all about. What your life is all about. This is the center, the focal point of what we do and what we believe. It's why we're here this morning. If you're here for any other reason, then you are wrong. Therefore, we rule out the cultural reason. It wasn't just a matter of culture, because those in the early church continued to meet on the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. So it was a matter of command, Matthew 26 and 28, not culture. Anytime. In Acts 2, verse 46, this is kind of a proof text of the anytime theory. Acts 2, verse 46 says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." They interpret the breaking of bread from house to house daily as being the Lord's Supper. But if you notice the context, the breaking of bread daily is linked to taking their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So breaking of bread in the context of verse 46 has to do with eating. They came together and ate supper. They came together and ate dinner. We have got tons of proof that they did that all through the book of Acts. We can look at the book of Jude and other places that they had these love feasts. 1 Corinthians, it talks about it. They came together and they had their meals. And this was an ongoing thing. It didn't just happen a couple of days or weeks. This was an ongoing thing in the early church. Especially on the first day of the week. Now, the eating of the breaking of the bread there, therefore, is not equal to the Lord's Supper. And again, they were practiced daily. We'll look more at the daily, first day of the week in just a second. Right now. The first thing I want to look at, and this is significant, folks, to look at the spiritual connection between the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper. You know it's significant when in the book of Revelation chapter 1, I believe verse 10, the Apostle John has basically been exiled and he was on the island of Patmos. Notice what he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." In John's mind, this was a very specific day dedicated to the Lord. You know, when you go back to Jewish history, They dedicated a day unto the Lord. That was the Sabbath day. And it was very important for them to worship God on the Sabbath day. We get into the New Testament, you got the same thing. Except it's not the Sabbath day any longer. It's the first day of the week. This is a spiritual day. It's a day that has been set aside for something spiritual, something extremely important for the lives of Christians. Something necessary to make us want to come together, enjoy the fellowship, to enjoy the sharing of the communion together. As we've already said, this spiritual connection, when we partake of the communion, you've got the bread, which represents, according to Jesus, His body. You've got the fruit of the vine, which represents His blood. And we partake of it. And we'll talk about next week the attitude of partaking of it and how important it is. Sometimes we don't get that. We have a tendency to let our minds wander and do all kinds of crazy things where we should be concentrating and meditating on what Christ has done for us. But again, that's the subject for next week. And so, on the first day of the week, we come together for the purpose of partaking of that body and that blood, the bread and the fruit of the vine. Now, I want to look at some significant events that happen on the first day of the week that solidifies the importance of the first day. And I want us to just kind of think of some of these things. First of all, Mark 16 and verse 9 is on the first day of the week, as it was dawn on the first day of the week, the disciples came to the tomb, and what do they find? Nothing. Jesus was gone. His body was not there. All the body wrappings was now folded and neatly laying in the corner. There was an angel. I love what the angel said. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's no longer here. He has risen. Aren't you glad? Don't you thank God in heaven that He is no longer there in that tomb? Because that's the difference of hope that we have in our life. That's the difference of heaven and hell. The promise of John 14, if I go, I'll go prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. 50 days after he, actually about 49 days after he left the tomb, he ascended to the Father. And thus he has prepared a place for us, that where he is with the Father, there we can always be. The Lord resurrected upon the first day of the week, that Sunday morning following his crucifixion. 8 days after the resurrection, according to John in John 20, verse 26, which would have been on a Sunday, the Bible tells us that the disciples had already began to meet together. The disciples were together the following Sunday. Do you think it's significant that John mentioned that? That so soon after the resurrection, that the disciples were already meeting on the first day? You think that was just a coincidence? I don't. Let's go 50 days after the day of Pentecost. After the day of Passover. It brings us to a feast called the Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, now listen to me, always fell on Sunday. Always. Never, ever, ever did it fall on any other day of the week. 50 days following the Passover, that Sunday morning, The Bible said that Jesus had told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they be endowed with a power from on high. In Acts the 2nd chapter, the Bible said the Holy Spirit fell on them. It was as if there was cloven tongues of fire on their shoulders. They began inspired and they began to preach Jesus in Jerusalem. As they preached Jesus, they gave the invitation. Boy, that was some powerful invitation. This Jesus, whom you've crucified, God hath raised Him up to be both Lord and Christ. And they said, men and brothers, what shall we do? Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That day, the Bible tells us 3,000 souls, for the first time, was baptized into the blood of Jesus, Galatians 3:27, having their sins washed away, Acts 22, verse 16, and were added to the church. In our context of Acts 2. So now on the day of Pentecost, the church has now been established. And from that point forward, you begin reading the book of Acts and you see its growth. But understand that that first gospel sermon, that first meeting took place on Sunday. Thus making Sunday very significant to the first church. Acts 20, verse 7. The church was in the habit of meeting on the first day of the week. In fact, the Apostle Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and as he passed by Troas, the Bible said he tarried. He waited there till the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. He waited. Why? He wanted to worship. Why would he worship? Because that's what God wants him to do. Why are we here this morning? Hopefully it's because this is where God wants us to be. Hopefully it's because we're doing exactly what God says, and that is to worship. Folks, I promise you, in the weeks ahead, you'll not do anything more important than what you're doing right now in worshiping God. And remembering what your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did for you on the cross. There is nothing on this earth more important than that. Nothing. And the first century church proved it. The apostles proved it. They came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 verse 7, as we've already looked at, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. If you study that context, you'll find the breaking of bread there is in reference to the Lord's Supper, as in other places, and we'll look also in Acts 2 in just a little bit. The Corinthian church met together to eat the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 20. We've already appealed to that passage to teach us about them coming together on the first day. And then they're commanded to contribute on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Why? Why the first day? Because they weren't commanded to meet on Monday. They weren't commanded to meet on Tuesday. They were commanded to meet on Sunday. And Paul, knowing that the church, the Holy Spirit, knowing that the church would come together upon the first day of the week, then to simplify matters, and so that when he comes, there wouldn't be any great collections, that he told them to give of their means upon the first day of the week, that there be no gatherings when I come. That's what he's talking about. You're in the habit of coming, therefore, while you're there, give of your means to help these folks there in Jerusalem. I mean, it's a perfect plan. This is what God has instructed us to do. I mentioned Bible class about necessary inference. Some things the Bible infers, and those inferences are as much command as just a verbal expression. Now, in the book of Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus himself commands that the disciples were to preach, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He also commands to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He commands that he baptize them, Mark 16, verse 16, for salvation. So, preaching and baptism. In Acts 2, verse 38, when you read what the first century church, the first church in Jerusalem was commanded after the first gospel sermon was preached, they were told to repent and be baptized. The word repent is to change your mind and to change your life. Okay? Now, in Mark 16, 15, 16, they were told to believe and be baptized. Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. So what's the inference of that? That adults are those who can believe, and those who have sinned and must repent can change their lives through baptism. That's the necessary inference. That's part of that command, and as much of that command as the baptism. Can a small child or an infant believe? I know. I'm the father of three kids and four grandkids. And I can tell you, all a baby knows is, first of all, that they're hungry. Secondly, that their diaper's full. Thirdly, that there's some pain somewhere. That's all they care about in their infancy. But that's okay, because that's the way God created them. There will come a time whenever they will grow. There, I look at toddlers. I've got one of those. I watch him. All he's concerned about is his little cars, that they're just lined up so-so. That's his biggest concern in this life right now. You see, there's a difference when you get to be an adult and you begin to learn what's right and what's wrong and what God wants you to do, what God doesn't want you to do. When you get to that point, then you can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like that eunuch there in the book of Acts chapter 8, when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So we make that belief, we make that confession with the mouth. Romans the 10th chapter and verse 10. And then the Bible tells us we've got to repent. That means that we have been sinning and we've got to get out of the sinning business, so therefore we repent. Baptism without repentance will not save us. Repentance without baptism will not save us. They both work together for our salvation. The inference is, an infant or a small child, they can't believe and they can't repent. They've done nothing that needs to be repented of. Therefore, baptism is for a believing individual who has sinned. Which, by the way, that's all of us. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23. So the inference is, then, baptism is for basically adult believers. When I say adult, I mean at the age of accountability, whatever that is. And I'm convinced only the individual knows that. Now, I'm going to look at necessary inference on the day of coming together, the Lord's Day, as well as the Lord's Supper. Christ commanded that they remember that great feast of His death, burial, and resurrection. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. And by the way, if you don't think so, Read 1 Corinthians 11. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 11 more in detail next week. I'm convinced if there's anything that we have abused in the Lord's church, it's our worship. In particular, the Lord's Supper. And folks, we've got to repent. We've got to get this right. So hopefully we'll discuss some things that will help us to make our worship, to get our worship right in the sight of God, to worship in spirit and truth. The First Sister Church met on the first day of the week. It is inferred that when they come together, Acts 20 verse 7, on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, that they partook of the Lord's Supper. So the inference is that they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Therefore, that is as much of a command as being baptized. It is inferred by Scripture that we partake of the Lord's Supper the first day of every week. When we consider this very important aspect of our life as Christians, we have got to understand that this coming together to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, I want to emphasize this is the most important thing we'll do this week. We take it a little too lightly, don't we? We'll look more at that because that was a problem at Corinth. They took it too lightly too. And what Paul says to this congregation is very strong about their attitude. Don't we want to please God in all that we do? I mean, that's what the series is going to be about. Going back to John 4:24, for they that worship God shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. Folks, I want to know what the true worship is, but I also want to know what the spiritual worship is. What have you been thinking about this morning? What's been on your mind? First and foremost, has it been worshiping God? By the way, tonight I want to talk about listening. Not because I'm worthy necessarily of being heard, but I promise you God's Word is worthy of being heard. Not because of me, but because of the Word. And I'm going to talk about some things that we can do to help us to really listen, because I know it's hard. I mean, number one, I'm not very pretty to look at, okay? I understand that. But this is the best it gets. Number two, just normally, it's easy for the mind to wander. Wander and wander. Three, after I go yammering on for a while, it's easy to get a little bit sleepy. That's all normal. What I'm going to talk about tonight, though, is some things that we can do to make us better listeners. Not of Terry Jackson, but of God's Word. That's tonight. That does kind of go along with what we've been talking about this morning, but it's an addenda. Again, the Bible tells us worship, the Lord's Supper, and what we're doing is for Christians. So the question has to be asked, are you a Christian? As we talked about in earlier, if you are an adult believer of Jesus Christ as God's Son, if you are a person who has been studying and you know what you need to do to become a Christian, a child of God, And you want to be able to partake of this memorial feast and to serve God, and you're ready to make that commitment to be a Christian, then the invitation is extended to you, just like Jesus extended the invitation to the eunuch and just like the apostles did to those in Jerusalem. Christian, where are you in your spiritual life? Where are you in your spiritual growth? Can we help you with prayer to be where you know God wants you to be? If you need to come forward and ask for prayers and strength, then the invitation is extended to you as we stand and sing together.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, full of